Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the gift of Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate that gift of the coming of your Son, let us be able to focus upon all that you have done for us and your great love demonstrated in this gift. And Lord, let us respond with worship and praise to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if your house, especially if your house has young children, and we as adults get excited too, but the countdown to Christmas, you're counting down. People may be trying to sneak in to see if they can get a sneak peek at presents without being caught. And you're just excited about Christmas Day. Well, this morning, we're continuing the countdown to the first Christmas. As I mentioned earlier, we've seen throughout the Old Testament the focus upon the upcoming gift of the promised Messiah. And this morning we're going to be introduced to some of the people that were invited to the party, to the dedication party of Jesus. And as we're counting down the days to Christmas 2018, over the last few weeks, we've been counting down the Old Testament picture of the coming of the Messiah, the countdown to the first Christmas. If you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and God's plan, and we talked about how when you build a building, you have blueprints. Anything that you do, you have a plan, and God had a plan. Unlike Adam and Eve's plan, God's plan was a perfect plan. Adam and Eve's plan was inadequate, but God's plan covered it all. Genesis chapter 3, we saw how man chose to sin. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and the consequences of sin. Death would come upon all men for all have sinned, but yet God, even at that time, we see the reveal party as God began to reveal his plan to cover the cost of our sin in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at some pictures of the Old Testament. We have pictures to remind us of people and events in our lives, and we see that in the Old Testament, oftentimes those pictures were pointing forward to that upcoming hope. And the nation of Israel was looking forward to the Messiah, and we had a picture reminding us, picture of people in my life, a picture reminding me of these people, but this picture of reminding the people of Israel of the upcoming gift of a Messiah that they were to look forward to and that they were to hope in. Last week, we looked at the place of the party, the place of the birth, Bethlehem, an insignificant town. It was the birthplace of the most significant birth in history. So we talked about a map, and for today, this is our map, right? Google helps us out with all kinds of things. So our map, picturing Bethlehem, and we saw over 300 prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ as he came to earth the first time. As he came to be born in a manger, in a stable in Bethlehem. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament is filled with prophecies and pictures looking forward to the coming of the King. So as the Old Testament closed, the people were still looking forward to the Messiah, but I'm sure many of them were discouraged as a generation after generation had come and gone, and the Messiah was still not revealed. And then all of a sudden there was 400 years of silence. But now as the New Testament begins to unfold, we see the coming of the Messiah revealed. We see the birth in Bethlehem. And we see all the things that had taken place, the chaos in Jerusalem as the birth was announced. And we see some interesting characters. We see some characters that if humans were writing the invitation list, would not have been included to this celebration of royalty. But God was the one who wrote the invitation. God was the one who chose the messengers. God was the one who set the whole plan into his perfect purpose. And this morning we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, and we're going to look at the story of two people. Now, Jesus had been born, and now it was time, according to the Jewish law, for the dedication of the baby in the temple. And so beginning in verse 25, we're introduced to these two characters, Simeon and Anna. They have not been mentioned before in Scripture, and they will not be mentioned again in Scripture. But it's interesting as we look at their story shared with us in these verses. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 25, it says this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, his dedication, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.' Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem." An interesting picture of these two people. And let's take just a few minutes this morning and look at their stories. First of all, the story of Simeon. And again, the only place in Scripture where we read about Simeon or Anna. We don't know his background. We don't know his position. It just says he was a man in Jerusalem. But we do find out in this short narrative about his character and his hope. I love the way Warren Wiersbe put it. He said this, "Simeon was led by the Spirit of God. He was taught by the Word of God. He was obedient to the will of God, and he was privileged to see the salvation of God." God gave Simeon an incredible, unique promise. He told Simeon, "You are not going to die until you see the Messiah." Now think about that. For generations, the nation of Israel had been looking forward to this Messiah. And it had been hundreds of years. And the Holy Spirit came to Simeon and said, "Guess what, Simeon? The Messiah is coming soon. In fact, you are going to be able to see him before you die." Now that was an exciting announcement. Simeon knew that the Messiah was coming and that he would be able to see this promised Messiah, the one that for so long had been looked for by the nation of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. And he would be able to see him before he died. Now, Simeon was evidently a fairly old man. The Bible doesn't say how old he was. Tradition says that he was 113. Now, we can trust that tradition about as much as we can trust information we find on the internet today. So, I have no idea where they came up with that tradition. But however old he was, it seems like he was fairly old, and he had one thing left on his bucket list: to see the Messiah. And so what happened? Joseph and Mary were taking Jesus to the dedication at the temple, as the law commanded them to do as Jewish people. And so they came, and Simeon, it says that the Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple at the exact same time that Mary and Joseph were there to dedicate the baby. And so Simeon comes in, and he sees Mary and Joseph, and God miraculously directed him to them. And it says that he took up the child and he blessed God. And we see that his speech was full of worship and also a prophecy. He worshiped God and was amazed at God's faithfulness in providing the answer to the promise that he would see the Messiah. And he talked about the consolation of Israel in verse 25, and that was a common term that was used to refer to the hope of the coming Messiah. He says, I have seen the consolation of Israel. And his speech filled with worship as he shared about the faithfulness of God. And then he gave a prophecy, and the prophecy contained three parts. The first part, maybe a little abstract as we read it, but it in a sense pictures Jesus Christ as a stone. It says, on him many will fall, but others will be lifted up. In the Old Testament, a picture of a stone was a picture of God. As you read through the Psalms and you see how God is our rock, God is the stone upon which we stand. And Simeon's prophecy demonstrating that many would not understand the coming of Christ and would trip. Later on, Paul called it Jesus the cornerstone, which the builders rejected. The nation of Israel turned their back upon this promised Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies, but yet they were looking for a king that was much different. They were looking for a conquering hero that would come and take them out from under the domination of Rome. But instead of a conquering hero, Jesus came as a quiet sacrifice. They were looking for the Lion of Judah coming in his power and royalty. Instead, Jesus came as a sacrificial lamb coming to die for our sins. But so Jesus, that rock, God himself taking on human form and coming to this earth with a goal much different than the Israelites pictured, but a goal and a plan that is our only hope for eternity. And so we see that he pictured him as this stone, the one that causes some to stumble as they rejected him, but others to be lifted up as they stand upon his sacrifice for their salvation. But then also a sign he mentions there in verses 33 and 34. The sign was a miracle of God. Jesus was God's miracle sent for our salvation. And then he talks about a sword, this third part. A sword talking about the pain that Mary would endure as she watched her son be tried and crucified. Pain that must have been incredible for her to endure as we step forward over 30 years when Jesus Christ was crucified. But that pain that was required for the purpose of God, for him to come to die for our sin. Now, Mary was alone at the time when Jesus died. Evidently, Joseph had died sometime before Jesus' public ministry. We don't know exactly when, but when Jesus is speaking during the public ministry, he talks about his mother and his brothers. He doesn't talk about his father. When you see at the crucifixion, Joseph wasn't there. But Simeon's prophecy pointed to the fact that Mary would face that incredible pain of watching her son die, but also the incredible hope of seeing that be the sacrifice for our sins. And as we celebrate Christmas, we think of Jesus and we think of the wonderful things he said and how he helped people and healed people, but the main purpose of Jesus came was to die for our sins. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Not because of the wonderful words he shared as he taught, not because of the wonderful deeds he did as he healed and encouraged, but because of the wonderful gift he gave as he died for our sins. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's not a time in your life when you've prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to be your Savior. You're just celebrating Wintermas, because Christ is not part of your Christmas. But that's the gift that He gave. He came with the purpose of giving His life as a sacrifice for our sins, but then He rose from the grave and had victory over death. And because of that, we have the hope. And so Simeon, as he shared with Mary these three parts of the prophecy, recognizing that some would reject Christ and they would have no hope, but those who would accept Him would have that incredible hope, and they'd be lifted up through the sacrifice of Christ. We see the amazing sign as God sent His own Son to take on human form, to come to pay the penalty of our sins. And we see the pain that a mother would face. But even through that pain, the hope of salvation that Jesus Christ brings. And then Anna, in verses 36 through 38. Now, we don't know. It's a little confusing whether Anna had been a widow for 84 years or she was an 84-year-old widow. But either way, she had spent a lot of time in life. And we see that Anna, after her husband died, began to serve in the temple. And it says that day and night she fasted and prayed. What an incredible story of faithfulness. And coincidentally, as Simeon was sharing his speech, Anna happened to be in that area there of the temple area. Just happened to be. Actually, if you read it, you'll find that that's not the case. That God put her there just as He had put Simeon there, to be part of the announcement of the Messiah that was given here at the dedication of Jesus Christ. And she shared about the hope of Israel, just as Simeon had done. And so these two elderly people, not known for incredible positions or power, but yet an incredible story about how God used them. Their part seemed small and their lives seemed insignificant, but we must ask ourselves this question: why were they included in the story? Anna, an interesting character. Her name is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Hannah. And in many ways, her life was a reflection of Hannah that we read about in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, the first couple chapters. Samuel was an incredible prophet of God that God used in miraculous ways, but his mother's name was Hannah. But Hannah had lived and been married for years, and God had never blessed her with a child. And she was faithful, and if you read those first two chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll see her incredible desire to have a child, and that she had prayed and fasted, and every time they went to the temple, she would pray and fast and ask for God's blessing. And as God miraculously gave her a son, Samuel, she dedicated him back to God. And so Anna, that Greek form of the same name, has the same picture of her dedication and faithfulness to the God she loved and served. So why did God use Simeon and Anna? It was because of their godly character. Simeon and Anna were both patient and faithful. God's choice of those He had involved was much different than our choice might be. We would attempt to invite the powerful and the important and the wealthy, especially the birth of a king. But God chose ones that we would consider common, even insignificant, but they were powerful in a much different way. They were powerful in their character. It reminds me of the Old Testament story of the anointing of David found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel was the prophet, one we just mentioned, the son of Hannah. And Saul had been the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, and he was a tall and powerful man, but Saul chose to turn from God. And so God told Samuel that he was going to anoint a new king. And it was part of the house of Jesse. And so Samuel went to the area there by Bethlehem, where Jesse's family lived. And Jesse knew that he was going to anoint one of his sons as king, so he had his sons lined up there. I can picture what it would look like. And the first and oldest son's name was Eliab. And Eliab was one of those guys, tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, I'm sure in his high school class he was voted most likely to succeed. And so we see that Eliab came before, and both Jesse and Samuel were confident that Eliab was going to be the one that God had chosen to be the new king of Israel. But they missed out the lesson that God had taught through Saul. Saul had the physical attributes, but he didn't have the character. And Eliab evidently was very similar to Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, it says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God knew the character of David. Now, David is in many ways imperfect. But God had chosen David. So it's fascinating that when God says no to Eliab, then they go through, and there's a whole line of sons. Goes through all of them there that were invited to the anointing party. And they get to the end, and God had told Samuel, no, 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 no. Finally, they come to the last one in the line, and Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any more sons? And Jesse said, well, yeah, my youngest. He's just a young whippersnapper. That's Hebrew, by the way. He's just this young kid. He's out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, well, we're going to wait. We're not going to do anything more until David is called. And so they brought David. And David came, and God said, this is the one. He's the one that's going to be the king of Israel. He's going to also be the one that will be in the lineage that would eventually come the Messiah. Jesus was known as the son, the descendant of David. But we look at that story, and oftentimes at Christmas, we know the story. Right, and we've heard Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. In fact, we've heard it enough times we can almost say it from memory, even if we haven't tried to memorize it, just because we've heard it so much. But just like every other part of Scripture, the story of the birth of Christ has important lessons to teach each one of us. Obviously, the greatest lesson, the hope of eternity we have in Jesus Christ. As God's perfect plan was completed, as His Son came and took on human flesh to die for our sins. But also as followers of Jesus, there's important things for us to learn. And I think the lesson that just jumps out to us in flashing signs is this. God doesn't choose necessarily the powerful, the influential, the wealthy. God chooses the faithful. And that's what God calls us to be. But so often in our lives we say, well, you know, I really can't do that. But God says, you know, I've chosen you. And just like God chose the shepherds, the wise men, and Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Mary and Joseph, and Simeon and Anna, God desires to use us. And he calls for us simply to be faithful. And he looks past the outward appearance, and he looks at our heart. And just as God called them to be the messengers of this incredible story, those involved in the announcement of the hope of Israel and the light of the world, Jesus desires for us to be his messengers. He challenges us to live lives that draw people to him, and he challenges us to share the story. That's the greatest love story ever told. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If you remember back to our first Sunday, as we started with the plan, we looked at John 3:16 as the hope, as the plan was revealed when God said that he would send this child to defeat Satan and to defeat sin. And as we conclude, we can recognize that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And we have the responsibility to accept that gift. And then we have the challenge to share that gift with a world that needs the hope that only Jesus can bring. And a world that needs to follow the plan that God has given. So that is the challenge. Now, each week we've looked at something different as hopefully a little reminder. I know I like visuals and object lessons. If you don't, I apologize. I'm still going to use them. So we saw the plans, the blueprints. We saw the picture. We saw the map. And so for today, the yearbook. You probably can't see this. 1982, the best of times, Belgrade High School. Green and white, let's fight, fight, fight. Go Belgrade. But as we see this, and I go through and I look, I'm reminded of the different people that God had put into my life to make me who I am today. And God's plan is amazing. But if we look at those involved in the coming of the King, the birth and dedication of the Messiah, their pictures and their stories are amazing. But they're amazing because God used these common, ordinary people to share a very uncommon, extraordinary story of his love for a world that needs him. So let's remember that as we celebrate Christmas, the incredible love of God who gave his son for us. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love. Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, may we never forget the incredible gift. Lord, may we live lives as your messengers. May we be faithful as Simeon and Anna. May you be glorified in the way we live and as we share your story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.